Very good evening to you. Pastor Key spoke with me on the Skype yesterday, and he wants me to convey this to you that he's sorry that he could not be with us the last Sunday's evening service. He was invited to a Korean church, and that he could not kind of formally say goodbye to you. All right, and he wished he can, but he couldn't. And he wants to say that he's thankful for your love and the many good times of fellowship with him. Okay, I've announced this morning that he will be coming back, so you will have many, many weekends of fellowship with you. Please pray for his visa. We have just worked on one aspect and a few more steps to go. We pray God that the Lord will guide him. Now, in this respect, I would like to also thank you for your attentiveness in preaching of God's Word. I'll be going back on Wednesday. Your fellowship has made this winter stay a pleasant one, a memorable one. Many rich experience. One is the snow. I've come here a couple of times during winter, but never had snow. And this time round, it was really snowing. Right? We had the joy of going to, you know, push, clear up the snow and clear a path so that we can walk out of this building. Please pray for my journey back. I will be back here for the Easter camp. I hope you can come. And if the Lord wills, we will meet and spend some time in the camp and as we study God's Word together. I want to share with you on this topic, the trial of life. And, what I'm going to say may have some overlaps with what I've said this morning. It was my intention to be some like of a continuation of this morning's message. But we are going to look at specifically trials in life. Trials in life are events that had happened in our lives that resulted in the experience of loss, pain, sorrow, and sometimes even guilt. Why guilt? An elder once drove his pastor and wife to Cameron Highland for a church camp. By the way, Cameron Highland is a hill resort in West Malaysia. On the way uphill, driving through the winding road, the elder's car was involved in an accident with another vehicle. The impact of the collision on the door, side door of the rear passenger seat, resulted in a tragedy. The pastor's wife was killed. The elder was devastated. There was a sense of guilt even to this day. There's always thought, if only I had been more careful, if I've kept more to the left side of the road, you know. Now, there were many ifs that added to his sense of guilt. Sometimes, he wished he was the victim and not the pastor's wife. I knew an elderly Christian lady who often shared about her third daughter. This daughter is talented and is spiritually minded in her ways. She has also dedicated her life to serve the Lord in full-time service. But her dreams came to a halt when she died prematurely of congenital heart diseases. Her parents were grieved with the loss of their daughter. To this day, the mother would ask, why was she taken away so young? And I remember I once told her that I do not try to fathom the matter, nor have an answer to her question. I don't have an explanation, alright? But I can sense the grief, the sadness, you know? And the daughter was about 16, 17 years old when she passed away. Now this morning I spoke on a man, Job. He suffered much, though the Bible declared him to be one who feared God and eschewed evil. The life of Job, Daniel, Joseph, Paul and Peter showed that God does allow his people to go through fiery trials. It is not hard to see sufferings around us. There's so much suffering in the world. Sometimes it happened to our loved ones, sometimes to someone whom we know, but many times to someone whom we do not know. Now, I asked a question this morning which I deliberately left unanswered. I say, how do we react to the suffering of others? Now, we hear about suffering on the news. You know, for example, we heard that some 200 people died in a bushfire in Victoria, southern Australia, right? I mean, my reaction was very different from Pastor Key, simply because he comes from that region, all right? And probably he has traveled to Victoria many times. He saw the roads, he saw the shop houses. Probably, you know, he would have driven past Maryland, where, you know, many of these houses there were burnt down. And he feels. I remember once he was watching the news and I could sense tears coming down, because he empathized with the people who are suffering there. But I do not feel that much, because I do not know the place and I do not know the people. But my question is, how do we react to the sufferings of others? I hope we learn to empathize with the people who are going through suffering. It is not enough just to know that so and so is suffering. The feeling of empathy moves us to want to help the sufferer. So the word empathy would be very closely associated with the word compassion. Right? When the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, we are told that his heart was moved with compassion, because the people fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Now the word there, to faint, means to be in a state of weakness or discouragement. The people were downcast because they were suffering in the hands of the Romans. All right? That is why the Jews had always wanted a king, a Messiah, to deliver them. They wanted a political ruler, all right, or one with political power to deliver them. For that reason, when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, they realized that he was not the political leader that they were looking for. Now, coming back to Matthew, the people fainted simply because that they were suffering in the hands of the Romans. The Good Samaritan helped the injured man, a story which we well known, because he was moved with compassion. There were two other men who went past the injured man. One was a priest, the other a scribe. We were told that they merely took a glance over the victim and then went on their way. I am afraid that many Christians today are like the priest and the scribe of old. They saw the suffering of the man who was battered by the rebels, but they were not moved to offer help. They lack compassion. Now, what happened when trials falls upon us? I think many of us are not ready to face trials in our life. The reason is we have never thought that trials could happen to us. And when it happens, there is always an element of surprise. Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now in this verse, Peter was talking about persecution as the fiery trials. We know that Christians in Asia Minor was persecuted. As a result, they were scattered all over the region. So Peter, like James, wrote letters to encourage them. Now we should anticipate persecution because we are not of the world. If we belong to the world, then the Bible says that the world would love its own. But the scripture is clear, saying that they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. I've quoted this verse a couple of times in my morning message. However, trial may present itself in many other forms. I said that in 1 Peter, it was talking about persecution. But trials can come in other forms. Some people are suffering from illness, some from poverty, others suffering because of the loss of job, investment and finance. And we are also seeing that there are people who are suffering in the hands of evil men. Right, we know that if you live in a country where there is no proper government, in a land where warlords rule, so you know that there is no proper political system, rather that they are ruled by anarchy. So very often the people suffered under the hands of evil men. Now Peter reminds us that if fiery trials should come upon us, think it not some strange thing that happened to us. However, the truth is many people are not ready to face it. Are you ready? Now some years ago, the Straits Times, a local newspaper in Singapore, reported an incident of a pastor who drowned himself in the Singapore River. I don't know whether you Singaporeans have read it, huh? It must be about 12, 13 years ago. The coroner inquest proved that it was a case of suicide. The pastor has been suffering from terminal cancer and he took his own life. He just couldn't bear the painful trial in his life. What I'm trying to prove is this, that he's not ready. While we empathize with him and the suffering that he was going through, we know that he could not keep to the things that he has been telling his members when they were going through a difficult time. That is, to trust God. Right? Pastors, leaders of the church would often encourage members who are going through suffering. Trust God. You know, commit our life to God. But when trials fall upon us, it seems that we are not ready to face it. I can't tell you what my reaction will be in the face of trial. But I will only ask God to be merciful so that I will be trusting Him to the very end. I hope you will all do that. Because no one can raise our hand and say, Lord, I will be faithful to you. Peter did that, but we know that he denied the Lord 3 times. Now, what is the purpose of trials in our life? Now, this morning, I did give you 3 reasons for Job's suffering. What I'm going to give you this evening is actually a theology on the subject of suffering. But it's not my intention to dwell on it too much, right? Because it will be very lengthy, you want to look through the verses. But I'm going to highlight a few things so that we may benefit from it. Suffering is a means ordained by God for our benefits. God allowed crisis and suffering to lift us up to greater spiritual height. Now for this reason, I want to give you the first purpose of trial in life. Suffering is God's tool to prove the genuineness of our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, the verse says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trial of our faith is the trial of our faith is to prove it, test it, like pure gold is tested under extreme heat. Once Jesus walked on the water, Peter also asked to walk on the water. But when he saw the rolling waves, he sank. Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, that incident was an opportunity for Peter to know the true condition of his faith. He thought that he had great faith. So he stepped onto the water and he started to walk. But then when he saw the rolling wave, he sank. It is much like our life. You know, we are impulsive. We are very ready as if to take challenges, but we are also very quick to give up when we are faced with difficulty. When a task is given to us, can we sustain the job till we accomplish it? See? So that's why the Bible says what is required of a workman is to be faithful. I love that verse. Because God did not say, I must produce a perfect work. If it is a perfect work, I think I'll be a failure and I'll fail very miserably. You know, but God says what He requires of a workman is to be found faithful. So I hope this is true of us, that when we are tried, that we may be found faithful. Suffering itself is not the thing that produces faith or maturity. It is only a tool that God uses to bring us to Himself so that we will respond to Him and His Word. It forces us to turn from trust in our own resources to living by faith in God's resources. Secondly, suffering is God's tool in taking us out of sin and bringing us back to the fellowship through genuine confession. Right. Now, David was a perfect example of this truth, that sufferings bring a sinner back to God. We are familiar with the incident where he committed adultery with Bathsheba. They had a child. We were told that the child was sick. I did mention about the child, right? While he was sick, David did not come out of his chamber. He fasted. He did not shave, nor did he clean himself. But then the child died. I think the death of the child meant a lot to him. Later on, his own son, Absalom, wanted to usurp his power and rebelled against David. We are told that he even attempted to kill his own father. Now, these were terrible experiences. They were truly fiery trials, in that sense, in David's life. But then he realized that it was all because of his sin. So, in Psalms 32, let us turn to Psalms 32, verses 3 to 5, Psalms 32, verses 3 to 5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my rolling all the day long. That is David's experience, alright? When he hid his sin. In fact, inside him, there were already the stirring, the illness, the feeling of discomfort. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I say, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Now here we see that David realized that God has used the experience of suffering, the death of the child, and then the attempt on his life to bring him back to repentance. Another psalmist wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now this is true, right? So suffering is a good thing. God has never meant to allow us to suffer so that we will fall, but suffering is always a means to lift us up to higher plane of spiritual heights. Thirdly, suffering is God's tool in bringing about continued dependence on His grace and power. Suffering is designed to cause us to walk by God's ability, power, and provision, rather than by our own. Paul recounted his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Right, let's read a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23 onward. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, that is 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in wilderness and painfulness in watching, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness. Now this was the many experiences of Paul. Now we read about his 3 wonderful missionary journey in the books of Acts. Okay, and we know that he had marvelous accomplishment in that journey. But we forgot that for him to travel on that journey, it was hazardous. And here it tells us that he has gone through many sufferings. Paul had an extraordinary experience. The next chapter tells us, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, tells us that he was transported to the third heaven. He was charged not to say anything nor talk about the things he had seen in the third heaven. In order to help him to keep the secret, he was given a thorn in the flesh, in his flesh. Now, we don't exactly know what the thorn is. There are many ideas as to the thorn in the flesh. Some said that it was some kind of illness that he was afflicted with. There were ideas that he had this eye disease and other things like that. Some said that he was very short in stature, very short in height. And because of that, he could not do certain things. Now, we can't be very sure what the thorn is. And I believe that God has left it that way for us just to know that there was something in Paul's life that he viewed as a kind of restriction on him. Alright? He asked God 3 times to have that thorn removed. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, suffering is God's tool to help us to learn to depend on God's grace and power. See? And when that happens, when we have learned to trust in God's grace and power, then we, like Paul could say, when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, this sounds like a paradox, but this is true. You know, when a Christian realizes that there is no sufficiency of his own, and that his true sufficiency is in Christ, then he is truly strong. Suffering causes us to turn from our resources to God's resources. Fourthly, suffering is God's tool to keep us humble. We have just mentioned about the thorn in Paul's flesh. He sees it as an instrument allowed by God to help him maintain a spirit of humility and dependence on God. Okay. That is Paul. I'm saying that Paul realized that it was an instrument, all right, used by God or allowed by God to help him to maintain a spirit of humility and dependence. All right. Now, trials in life causes us to think wisely and maturely. Thus, we see that people who have gone through crisis in life are mellowed, matured, and they seem to be able to deal with life affairs in better ways. The recent financial meltdown has brought some big names in the economic world to admit their mistake. You see, God allows such a situation, okay, that now men cannot but to admit, yeah, we have made mistake. All right, we have taken the people's money, we have invested in a wrong place, you know. And then recently, we have a case in the state that you have a banker who actually didn't have the money, all right, and yet he was able to make big investment. So I'm saying that suffering or crisis will bring us to our knee and will keep us humble, right? In the sense that we'll face the reality of the situation. Now, thirdly, suffering is God's tool to effective witnessing. When believers handle suffering joyfully and with stability, it becomes a marvelous testimony to the power and the life of Christ that we claim and name. Suffering provides a key opportunity to manifest and magnify the power of God through His servants in order to verify and confirm the messenger and his message. It provides opportunity to reveal our credentials as ambassadors of Christ. Now, this is a statement from a professor of the Bible from a certain Bible college. He said that, and I fully agree with him. You see, it is easy to preach with words, but then to preach with our own life is a difficult thing, right? It's easy to tell the congregation, trust in God and all will be well. But how often the preachers fret when we are faced with difficulties? And I must tell you, it is true. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, God sent Elijah to the house of a widow who had a child. She was indeed a poor widow, because the Bible says that she has the last bit of oil and flour to make her last meal. Because she was willing to share the food with God's servant, we are told that she was blessed with endless supply of oil and barrel of her meal, which is the flour to make his flour to make his her biscuits, her bread. Okay, one day, the son of the widow died. She thought her sin caused his death. This is what she said in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The story went on, and we were told that Elijah restored the child's life. And this is the confession of the woman in verse 24. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You see, God put Elijah in a situation. The situation was that having shared food with the widow the child died. And at that point in time, God used Elijah to perform a miracle, that is to bring the child back to life. So you see, in that sense, the message of the gospel that Elijah preached, right, was authenticated by the power of God. And what was the means? The means was that the woman was suffering, right? In the sense that her child died. See, that was the means. And that through that experience of suffering, now she says that indeed I know that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. That means in what Elijah preached is the truth. Now our suffering is to glorify God. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Our suffering is also to manifest the power of God to others. We have read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And we also may read this in John chapter 9, verse 3. I mentioned about the man who was born blind. We are told that the purpose of his blindness was so that the work of God may be made manifest. And thirdly, our suffering is to manifest the character of Christ in the midst of suffering as a testimony to win others to Christ. Please read 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 14 to 17. The sixth purpose of suffering. Suffering is God's tool in developing our sympathy and the ability to help and comfort others in crisis. Okay. First, we have to understand the crisis that someone goes through, the difficulty that someone is going through. And having understood the person's difficulty, then can we have that emotion of empathy, and then the desire to help. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound by Christ. Okay, so here we see that the church is able to comfort others because the church itself has gone through the crisis. And so God used the means of trials in our life so that we will be able to help others and comfort them also in times of crisis. Now I've given you 6 points here. As I said earlier on, that I do not wish to develop it too much. Right? But to tell us that God has his divine purposes, looking at the theological perspective of suffering. Now the question is, how then do we face crisis in life? And we know that God will allow crisis to happen in our life. Even if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will face crisis. How do we experience crisis? I think one person who experienced God in a moment of deep personal crisis in the scripture was the prophet Jeremiah. We have read from Lamentation, a book which is written by him. There's perhaps no prophet who suffered more than him. He wrote the book of Lamentations to express his deep sorrow over a national crisis that had befallen Israel in this time. That is, Babylonian has captured the city and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The third chapter of the book of Lamentation describes how Jeremiah experienced God in a time of personal crisis. Now, if you read particularly in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that he experienced some personal crisis in his life. But let me just mention a few. We were told in chapter 7 that the people will not listen to his word. We are told in chapter 14 that false prophets abound in the city and they were spreading the false message, all right, making it as if they were good news. In chapter 18, we were told that there were people who were devising plans to bring down Jeremiah. In chapter 18 also, we were told that there were people who wanted to kill him. In chapter 12, we are told that his own relatives betrayed him. All right. In chapter 20, we were told that Jeremiah was beaten and put in stocks by a temple overseer. Right. And then in chapter 32 of the book of Jeremiah, we were told that he was shut up in the king's prison. All right. And in chapter 37, he was accused of treason, beaten and placed in a dungeon cell for many days. Now, the list could go on, right? But it's not my intention to list down his personal suffering. I want you to see that Jeremiah went through a time of personal crisis, trials in life. Right? He was called to serve God. He was called to deliver the message of God, which he did faithfully. And yet, these things happened in his life. And in the book of Lamentation chapter 3, I find there some instruction from the word of Jeremiah teaching us in facing crisis in our life. Right? If something happened to us, something that we experience that will result in loss and pain and so on, this is what we must do. Firstly, now I'd like to use all the points starting with the word remember. Right? So that I hope you can remember some of these points. First of all, we must remember and hope in God's mercy and faithfulness. Please turn your Bible to Lamentation chapter 3, verse 17 to 20. We all love this passage here, I'm sure. We quote it. We sing it in our Sunday school. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. But that is later down in verses 23. But let us read from verse 17 onward first. This is his cry in the face of suffering. And thou hast removed my soul far from off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul had them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So this was the feeling, the heart's pain of the prophet Jeremiah. And then in verse 21, we see that there is a change in him. It seems to have in him life coming out. Verse 21. These I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, in the midst of despair, a ray of hope shone brightly in Jeremiah's heart. And he says, this I recall to my mind, and I have hope. What was that he recalled? It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, and His compassion faileth not. So in times of crisis, trials in life, when we find life going is very difficult, the Bible wants us to remember this. Hope in the everlasting mercies and compassion of God. Someone says that this is hoping in the unchanging love of our God. This is true. When you face difficult circumstances, see God's mercy and faithfulness beyond all the discomfort and grief that you may feel. When you are feeling down, please remember this, that God remains faithful. He never gets tired of keeping you or looking after you. Thank God, this is true. All right? There is neither weariness with the Lord. Secondly, in the face of trials in life, remember and know that our God is our eternal inheritance. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Now the word portion here means an inheritance. Something that is given to you to possess. Okay. And Jeremiah in his suffering says that the Lord is my inheritance. This thought brought much comfort to the servant of God. You see, even if we should lose everything, all our wealth, property, friends, and loved ones, let us know that there is a precious possession that you cannot lose, and that is God Himself. Okay. In Numbers chapter 18, a record on the giving of inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel. We were told specifically that Aaron and his descendants did not have any inheritance. And this is what God said to him in verse 20. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. But this is the promise. The most beautiful promise. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. God is saying, I am your part and your inheritance. Okay. While the children of Israel has portion of land, you have me as your inheritance. Do you regard God as your portion and as your most precious possession? I hope this is true. And if it is true, I'm sure you will be greatly encouraged. All right? That you can take away all the things of this world from me, yet I will be happy. Now thirdly, in times of crisis, we must remember to wait on the Lord patiently and seek His help. Look at verses 25 and 26. Verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We are told that the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. So in times of suffering, we have to wait upon the Lord. Okay? We realize now that our trials do not go away overnight. Right? Very often, trials in life do not go away overnight. A person who has lost his job due to the recession, he's made redundant. He may not find a job overnight. Most don't. It will be a most unusual case if one finds a job overnight. All right? But the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Be patient, and God will provide. Jesus taught his disciples that they should not give up praying when God does not seem to answer. Now, I have shared, I think, in the Bible study probably last Friday or the other Friday, you know, the condition for answered prayer. All right, I say that when we pray, God answers. And God answers our prayer in three ways or in three aspects. It could be a yes, no, or a wait. And we realize very often that when we pray, the answer is wait. Our problem is that we are not able to wait, right? Yeah. When a young man is interested in a young girl, he can't wait. He hopes that the first one called to her will be, yes, I accept your proposal. Okay? And then tomorrow, we are happily married. And that is not the case, right? Wait. Now, wait is a lesson, a big lesson that all of us needs to learn. The Lord Jesus described how a woman kept asking a judge to help her, even though he just ignored her. She kept going to the judge. Eventually, the judge relented and helped her. We know the story in Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 to 5. If we keep on praying, we too will find the help we need in the end. Now, I've read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And then you will notice that there are the word wait appears twice, one in each verse. They are translated from two different Hebrew words. In verse 25, the root word means to bind together. Okay. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. You see, you notice that here, the pronoun here is a plural form. Them that wait for him. Can you see? It is a group of people, a company of people. So the first word, wait, has a root word meaning to bind together. The idea is that there is more than one person in waiting upon the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You see the whole idea of assembling ourselves together so that a body, a person suffering, and this organism, which is made up of many, many individuals, should come together. There is encouragement. And the Bible says that we should consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good work. The word consider one another means to put others before you. Okay. So we have to consider our brethren who are going through suffering, and that we are willing to share with them the suffering that they're going through, and with a desire to help them through that difficult time. Okay. Now, in verse 26, we have the other word to wait. Right? The Hebrew word there means be still. Okay, be still. You see, the thing is, the tendency for us in time of crisis is to panic. But when we face with a crisis, we panic, and then followed by fear. Okay, but God says, be still. Be still. We are told in the New Testament, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we are in crises of life, remember to wait on the Lord patiently and seek His help. Okay. Fourthly, remember that God will work all things out for good for them that love Him and for them who are called according to His purpose. This verse is recorded in Romans 8, verse 28. Okay. In verse 27 of Lamentation chapter 3, Jeremiah says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." There is a divine purpose for every trial and affliction. It is intended to bring good results. It may enable us to learn more about trusting God. It may show us our own true selves and our own hidden weaknesses. Peter was self-confident, but knew that he was weak after he had denied the Lord three times. We were told that he went away weeping. He went away weeping. See? Ultimately, God allows trials in our lives so that we will become more like Christ. That is His purpose. Right? And know that in our trials, God will work all things out for good. But then there are two conditions. For them that love Him, and them who are called according to His purpose. So it's important that we resolute in our hearts and mind that we want to love God and we want to stay in His will. Right. Fifthly, remember to look forward. There is an end to our trials. Thank God. God did not allow our trials to remain forever. Verses 31 and 32 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercy." Right? Our sorrow will be for a season, and over the night, that means after the night, there will be a song of praise, we are told in the book of Psalms. Then, sixthly, we want to know that it is not God's desire to see us suffer. God allows us to go through suffering, but God does not like to see us suffer. Now, I need to mention this because sometimes we think that God is cruel. Right? God is so cruel that, you know, He allows His children to suffer, but this is not true. God allowed suffering for a good purpose. I remember when I was training my son to cycle. Okay, I held the bicycle, then I let go. And then you see him cycling and then it started to grow crooked. The next moment you know he falls. He tried many times. And on the self same day, he succeeded to cycle a two-wheel bicycle on his own. Now, the letting go of the bicycle and leaving the child on his own there may look cruel, right? But then, the end is that it is good for him. He learned. So, it is the same with our God. Now, please read verses 33 to 36, alright? And we know that it is not God's will, okay? God does not like to see us suffer. But He allows us to go through it. And then the previous point that I have mentioned, He would want to bring an end to our suffering soon. Okay. Lastly, I think this has been mentioned again and again. Remember that nothing can happen to you without God's permission. This is a wonderful thought. Okay, nothing can happen to me without God's permission. Verse 37. "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" You see, if God did not command it, it will not come to pass. He knows the number of our hairs on our heads. He knows how many new hairs we have grown today and how many have fallen. The book of Matthew tells us that. You see, God is in control of all things. Alright? And He's in control of our life affair. We should trust in Him. In summary, I want to say that trust in life is meant for the strengthening of our faith. Job says in Job 23 verse 10, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Beautiful, isn't it? Very beautiful. When God has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. Our faith will shine like gold. Secondly, if you want God to bless us, then remember obedience is necessary for His blessing. Right? And that when God blesses us, it is not because we are obedient. You know, we know that no matter what we do not deserve God's favor. But yet, in a perspective that enables us to understand, God wants us to know that obedience always brings blessing. So may God help us to be obedient to God, and that if we should face trials, even little trials, that we will not grumble. We'll learn how to thank Him. And that when big trial comes, trust in God and remember that He will bring it to pass very soon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You encourage Your people here. Lord, we all have to go through suffering in life. Pray that You help us to remember You, to remember what You have said, that in times of suffering, we should hope in Your mercy and in Your faithfulness. So God, encourage us so that we will be able to press on in life, no matter how difficult it is in our life journey. So keep us faithful to You till the very end. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.